And then you may be seated. And as you sit, can you just say hi to the person next to you and introduce yourself if you haven't already? Welcome them to our church. Make sure you invite them to our welcoming picnic as well, all right? It's great to have you here, especially for those of you who are new students. Maybe you started school at UPEHA, and we want to welcome you. We're glad that you could join us this Sunday. And more than anything else, I've been praying, our church has been praying for you, that your university experience is a life-changing, inspiring experience for you. And so I pray that you get off to a great start, even being here. Hope that you get off to a great start. As well as we want to welcome all the new people here, whether if you are a single adult or married adult. I want to give one plug for married adults next week. This week we have our welcoming picnic. Next, and by the way, that includes families. So if you have families, please come. We'll have some tables ready for you, and our family will be there. And we're looking forward to getting to know you and hanging out a little bit. But also next Sunday, we will be having a special activity for the married couples. We're just gonna go out to a restaurant / like lounge type place where we'll eat lunch and hang out, play some games, and just to get to know one another, because there are a lot of married couples here. So we want to try to figure out ways to make some connections. And so you're invited to come out to that as well. Don't worry, we're kind of finalizing the place, but as of now, we're thinking about a place called Pho 24, if you like Vietnamese food and noodles. And it's only about 15 minutes away in a place called Flavor Bliss. So you're welcome to join us. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles now to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. We're going to look at chapter 2 now. We've been studying the book of Acts for the last couple weeks, going through this series called The Church, because we want to get an idea of what the biblical example and model and principles of what church ought to be. And we are a church. Welcome. If you weren't expecting to be at a church, I don't know, you're stuck here for a little bit now. But this is a church. And it is a very unique institution that God has ordained and God has created for a very specific purpose and mission. And so we want to study that together. We want to study what it means to be a local church, especially here, specifically in Indonesia, and what our role is and what your role will be in this church. I want to start out by asking you a question. Have you ever observed something that you knew? Have you ever observed, sat in front of your TV or been even a part of something that you knew would be a historic, world-changing event? Have you ever been a part of something like that? You might be able to know if you've experienced that personally. You might have thought that perhaps things would never be the same. For many people who go through these kinds of experiences, they remember exactly what they were doing at that time. They remember exactly perhaps the lighting or the weather or what they were wearing even. And that's what happens when we experience these world-changing events. For one generation, it was when the U.S. President John F. Kennedy was assassinated in the 1960s. And people remember that. Maybe for another generation, it would be when the Berlin Wall fell down. I'm a child of the 80s. This is something that happened when I was in my formative years. And I remember observing that on TV and realizing, wow, you know, things are never going to be the same again. And actually, that was the beginning of the Iron Curtain falling and the Cold War ending and things like the Soviet Union dissolving. And it was a historic moment. Here in Indonesia, May 1998 might arouse some of those feelings of fear and violence. For many of us, that's what we remember it. And I believe that May 1998 was also when things changed dramatically, hopefully for the better. And some of our families here might have been affected by those riots, by the looting, by the terrible things that happened during that time. You might remember how tense those days were and how nervous and anxious you felt. For a more recent generation, some of us might think of 9/11 as a time when things vividly changed around the world, and where things like radical Islam and things like terrorism in the U.S., organizations like the TSA, right, now infamous, have been formed, and and where all these things were brought to the forefront. And really, life has changed since 9/11. Maybe for some of you students, it's a little bit more personal, right? It was the life-changing event of you coming to campus here. And as you were on campus here, you're realizing, wow, it's not like secondary school anymore, right? And I have to make a whole bunch of new friends, and I have to study for my classes now, and now things are just going to be different, and that's how it was for me. I remember my first day moving into my dormitory, and sitting in my room, and that smell. I always tell people this, but I always remember the smell of that first day. I don't know how it is at UPEHA, but hopefully it's a good smell. The smell that I remember was a very distinct smell of like part air freshener and part fear, right? I don't know if there was, you could smell the fear, but it was like excitement. Like we were starting something new and we're excited to meet new people. We're excited to try new things and we're excited for the freedom that we had. You know, in these kinds of new beginnings that maybe some of us are going through right now, maybe it's a transition from being single to now being a newlywed. Maybe it's a transition of you're moving to Indonesia and you're starting a new life or you're starting a new chapter, you're starting a new job. These can be personal, life-changing events. And what happened on the day of Pentecost, which is described here in Acts chapter 2, was one of those world-changing events in God's redemptive history. We're going to take a look at this and we're going to try to understand the significance of this event that is described in our narrative for today and how it's significant in God's redemptive plans and how it is significant for us today. Therefore, the one thing that I want us to walk away with, it's a very simple one thing today, and this is what I think describes and summarizes what happens in the book of Acts. It's this, okay? Usually I give a sentence, but now I don't know. Maybe because it's spirit of the new academic year, I'm giving a math equation, okay? Or maybe a chemical equation? Is that what it's called? A chemical equation, whatever. The Holy Spirit plus the gospel. The Holy Spirit, when it collides with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, always results in transformation. Always results in transformation. Now, I don't want you to remember this merely as a formula or a recipe. It's not what I'm aiming at here, okay? It's just a simple way to remember what's happening in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41, especially as we go through these two significant events that happened, okay? The first significant event was the ministry of the Holy Spirit began. And the second event was the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed in this chapter. So let's go ahead. I want to actually start by reading only verses 1 through 21, and we're going to see how the ministry of the Holy Spirit began. We're going to see how the ministry of the Holy Spirit began. The Bible says this, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, saying, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel.
And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are four things that the Holy Spirit started at this time. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit did not exist in the Old Testament, because he did. But there are some new things that the Holy Spirit began during this time. According first, it was the start of supernatural demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. It was the start of supernatural demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. According to this account, the Holy Spirit manifested himself in some unique ways. Really, when you read it and you see this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is how actually Jesus described how the Holy Spirit would work. He described it as it would be like the wind. In this case, it was like a mighty rushing wind. Jesus describes it in John chapter 3, verse 8 like this: "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." And so the work of the Spirit, it's an invisible thing, but it's noticeable. And then what happens are these tongues of fire spread out or dispersed in the air and landed on the disciples. I'm not really sure what to make of this, except what it says, right? These, you know, flames of fire came down and it landed on the disciples. And lastly, the Holy Spirit enabled all the disciples to speak in foreign languages, to speak in different known languages that were not their own. And what they were doing is they were declaring the mighty works and praises of God. This was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had been foretelling. Let me try to say this in different words. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the impartation of Jesus' own ministry, now done through the Holy Spirit by his disciples. Okay? John 15, 26 through 27, this is how Jesus shared this with his disciples. "But when the Helper comes," that refers to the Holy Spirit, "whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So you see, this is the beginning of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God, through Jesus Christ, sent the Holy Spirit so that he could bear witness, and so that he could use and speak through the disciples to bear witness about Jesus Christ. The second major thing that the Holy Spirit started was, it was the start of the nations hearing the mighty works of God. This was the start of the nations hearing the mighty works of God. In his sovereignty, God brought Jews and Gentiles who converted to Judaism from all over the world to Jerusalem. Pentecost is actually the Greek word for the Feast of Weeks, which was a Jewish holiday in which people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So people who were dispersed, who were Jews, dispersed all over the Roman world, as well as God-fearing Gentiles, they would make pilgrimages to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And this is what the Bible says: the ethnos, the nations gathered. The nations gathered to glorify and honor God. So this really was a divine setup here, wasn't it? For the nations to hear the glories of God, and for God to be honored and glorified by the nations. The disciples were probably gathered outside of the temple somewhere, in a public place. So when all this was happening, people could see what was happening. And it was probably in a place that was at least with enough traffic, so when this stuff was happening, the pilgrims that were there began to take notice. These God worshipers overheard the mighty works of God in their own languages, and this got their attention. This was a sign or wonder that got the people's attention. Third, it was the start of people responding in both awe and skepticism. It was a start of people responding in both awe and skepticism. We don't know the exact contents of the amazing works of God. All we know is that the people were speaking, the disciples were speaking these amazing works of God. But we do know the responses, okay? We do know the results of these praises lifted up. We see that some were amazed and astonished, right? We see that some were amazed and astonished, and their hearts were open to listening. Their hearts were open to listening and hearing about more of what was going on. There were others who were skeptical, and actually they wrote off this phenomenon that they were observing and they were witnessing as, oh, they must be drunk, right? They must be drunk. I don't know, maybe they had to wonder if they were drunk because they were hearing this, right? So, something to think about. Remember here, okay, I want to just get your attention here, and I just want us to remember that signs and wonders are supposed to have this effect, okay? Signs and wonders are supposed to have this effect. Let me explain what I mean, because for many churches, this is a divisive issue, whether it's these signs and wonders are overemphasized or whether these signs and wonders are squashed, right? They're like, they don't exist anymore, okay? What happens is that God's revelations and God's message always polarizes people, right? It always causes people to either respond supporting it or respond objecting to it very strongly. This happened to Jesus all the time. This happened to Jesus throughout the Gospels. It's recorded that Jesus oftentimes was strongly rejected by people. And others, other people responded very openly to Jesus' ministry. In fact, what Jesus taught about parables, and he taught about this in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. What he taught was that this was actually his intention. If you read that carefully, this is very interesting for us to think about, because when Jesus explained the parable of the sower and the seeds, and he said, this is the point of my teaching. The point of my teaching is to close the hearts of people who will not believe. Isn't that interesting? He's not trying to persuade the hearts of those people who are not believing. He said the response of those of his teachings will be people's hearts will be closed. And for some, when he shared those parables and when he taught his teachings, some people would respond with open hearts. Another thing that we have to know about these signs and wonders, or these miraculous signs that happen in the book of Acts, okay, is that signs are like, or miracles are like road signs, okay? Like signs on the road, okay? That what they do is they're intended to point to a destination, right? They're intended to point. No one goes to a sign and says, that is an amazing sign, right? And they just, wow! And then they just get on their knees and worship that sign. They don't do that, right? They're not like, that is a... Then they just, you know, they park their car there, they get some food, and they sit in front of the sign. That's not what they do, right? A sign points to something greater, right? A sign points to a destination, an end. And for these miraculous signs and wonders, whatever you believe about them, the end result was supposed to be, these are supposed to point to something, and in this case, someone greater. Okay. Another thing about signs is they always call for a decision, don't they? When you look at that sign, it's not like you go to the sign and you're like, okay, that's a nice sign. And then you don't pay attention to it, right? I mean, if you're trying to get somewhere, what you want to do is you want to follow the signs, right? If it says, if I want to get to the mall and the sign says go this way, I got to choose. I'm going to go this way. Or I'm going to choose my own way, right? And that's what signs do. It points to a greater destination, and it calls for decisions. And that's what was happening here, okay? Through these signs and wonders, people were being pointed to someone greater, and they were being called to make a decision. Fourth thing that the Holy Spirit started is it was a start of the last days according to the scriptures. Peter began to preach another expositional sermon here, okay, and explaining a chapter in Joel, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And here in this, in the passage that Peter preached from, Joel spoke of this day of the Lord, this final judgment that was to come when Jesus would exercise his final rule and reign onto the universe. And all the days before that final judgment, are called the last days. And what the Bible says through Joel is that in those last days, the Lord would pour out his Spirit and manifest his power among his people. Now listen carefully here, because this gets to the heart of the purpose of this text. What Peter was saying was what we just experienced this day at Pentecost was a fulfillment of that scripture. In those last hours of judgment, God would save many among the nations through his Holy Spirit. You see, he was giving a vision here. He was giving a vision that in these last days, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, at work through his disciples, many would be saved, and not just Jews, but people from all over the world, including you and me, sitting here in Indonesia or wherever else you might be from. God would save his people among all the nations through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This era was inaugurated through the recent events that they had just witnessed. And these prophecies, visions, and dreams began to certainly happen before their very eyes. One other thing to note here is you notice that Peter takes his time to explain the signs and wonders, right? So now there's a sign is out there. The signpost is put up. And Peter goes through the time to explain that sign and wonder to everybody who would listen. That's important. Whenever these miracles happen, there should be somebody that has to explain it, okay? So, do we believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in the same way today? Do we believe that? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in the same way today? When we are set on glorifying and obeying Jesus, the Holy Spirit will be with us. When we set our hearts and our minds on the mission of Jesus Christ, Jesus imparts to his followers his Holy Spirit who will empower what we do. So we should expect the Holy Spirit to work. We should expect him to work via the natural, okay, or the supernatural. This is what I want to mean by this, okay? The Holy Spirit works in natural stuff, okay? I don't know, what's a natural thing? Just someone talking, right? Just a conversation that's... Is there anything supernatural about a conversation that you have with someone? No, it's totally normal. But through those conversations, something natural like that, somebody could hear about the wondrous works of God. Oftentimes, God will use the supernatural. He will use some things that go beyond just rational explanation. Perhaps it is a prophetic word that someone says to you. And you're like, wow, that is something that I don't know how that person, how you knew, because I don't think I told you, but God spoke through you to tell me. Right? When I was, let me just give some examples of this, okay? I remember one year we had this event in our church, and it was just a worship event. It was just a time for a church to gather and worship. And so, when we were worshiping together, I was actually on the hospitality team at that time. I was not a pastor at the time. I was somebody that was volunteering as an usher. And so, you know, for me, I sat in the back, and when somebody new came in, I sat them to the right seat. I brought them to the right seat. And as I did that, the last couple people that came to this event, this was like 30 minutes after we started, they came, I just greeted myself to them, and I remember introducing myself. It was two women, and the first one was from my hometown. So I was like, cool, what's your name? My name is Andrew, your name is whatever, and then, oh, okay, where are you from? I'm from Lake Forest. I'm like, whoa, I'm from Lake Forest too. And so we began talking, and then I said, oh, who's your friend? And I introduced myself to the friend, and then I said, why don't you come down and sit down, right? So they sat down. The person, the first person, like after like 15 minutes, maybe she realized what this was, right? She's like, oh, okay, I'm going to leave. So she left, okay? But her friend actually stayed. And at the end of that service, towards the end for response, we had time to just break up and share, right? And so I was actually, you know, since I had talked to this person, I just sat down and said, hey, let's just share. You know, what are some prayer requests that you have? And she just shared, and I just shared some things. And she said, you know, she's not very comfortable praying. And so I just said, okay, I'll pray. And then I just prayed, and that was it. Maybe like a year or several months later, this person shared her testimony of how she became saved. And she said, that first time we entered that I came and I visited the church, and I was greeted by this guy, Andrew, and we just had a conversation, and I just stuck around because I just felt like this was different. And like, I wasn't like, blah, blah, I wasn't like doing anything weird to her, okay? I just had a conversation, and I prayed. That's it, okay? Really, that's it. I know it's probably a very general prayer, okay? But God worked in that natural thing, right? God worked in that natural event. You know, another time, we were doing this ministry on a missions project in Peru. And as we were doing this missions project, one of the things that was happening was we were, you know, sharing the gospel, and then we asked people to come forward for prayer. This was like an outdoor venue, like a kind of like a plaza in a city. So in this plaza, they said, so who wants to come up and pray? So people came up and prayed, and we just prayed for people. And really, like, it wasn't anything magical that I did, okay? And I was just actually one of a couple people that were praying. But this woman had a tumor, and literally that tumor went down, okay? Like, literally, as we were praying for her, we felt the tumor go away, okay? There have been times when we say we have ministry time, and people come and say, oh, Pastor Andrew, can you pray for me? And so I just pray for them, and I just, there's some words that I just pray, and, you know, and then afterwards they've asked me, Pastor Andrew, do you have, like, gift of prophecy or something? I said, I don't think so. Maybe you're prophetic to tell me that I don't know, I don't think I do. And they're like, well, you know, when I didn't tell you what was going on in my life, but you prayed exactly what needed to be prayed. I said, well, that's just the Holy Spirit, because I have no idea. I don't even know your name, right? I don't know. I didn't know this person's name. I take that back, okay? You see, whether it's seemingly natural events or supernatural events, the Holy Spirit works in people's lives to point them to Jesus. Remember, our goal is to be a sign, pointing people to Jesus so that they will know Jesus, that they will worship Jesus. Also, we see that God's plan is diverse. So we must understand our role as partners in our local church, in Jesus' church, his local church. What you see here is a great picture and a foretaste of what the Holy Spirit will do in this era to bring the nations to come and worship. And if we understand that God's plan is full of diverse people, you see there's Jews and Gentiles. There you see people from all over the world, the known world at the time. They're experiencing this. We see that God's plan is diverse. That is why a piece of our spiritual DNA as HMCC of Jakarta is this word that we invented, okay? I think it's in the dictionary now. I don't think it's from us, but this word called transculturalism. Let me define what transculturalism means. And this is something that if you become part of our church, this is something that we're praying that becomes part of your DNA. Transculturalism is the decision to go through discomforts and difficulties to understand and connect with people from different cultures, okay? This is so important when we think about the gospel and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this era, because this really is the building block. This is the component that will make us a multicultural, multi-generational, missions-sending church. Let me just tell, I don't need to ask you, but I'll just ask you, you know, a little bit indirectly. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything, but how many people here, you feel a little bit different, right? You feel different. Maybe you feel different because you're on the older side of the spectrum in this church. You're like, wow, there's a lot of young people here, right? And maybe you feel different because you're on the younger side of that spectrum. I'm barely 17 years old and started university, and there's like family, there's old people here, right? Like they're married and stuff, right? Some of you might feel different because you are from a different part of Indonesia. And you're here now in Jakarta, and there's, you know, people from Jakarta, and there's like those city people, and you're like from not the city, and you feel a little bit out of place and uncomfortable. Maybe your English is not as good, and you don't feel as confident, and the pastor is kind of preaching a little bit fast, and so you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe some of you feel uncomfortable because there are people here that are not from the same social class as you. Maybe you came from a family that was not that was a little bit poor, didn't have enough money growing up. Maybe some of you came from a family that's really rich and you're like, whoa, these people are different than me. How am I going to relate with them? Maybe some of you are from a different part of the world. And you're here and you're like, man, there's a lot of people that look different than me. You see, as an international church here in Jakarta, this diversity is actually a key component to our calling, right? And let me just tell you here, if you feel different here, welcome to our church. That's awesome. We don't want people that are all the same. Please, I don't want like clones all over here. That'd be weird, okay? But to have people who are just different. And you know why we need the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit? Because what He needs to do is He needs to make us love one another. What we need the Holy Spirit to do is He needs to break down walls so that we can consider this person who is so different than us to be our brother or sister in Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to do this kind of miracle, to bring diverse people together for a common vision and a common mission. And when that happens, I believe that will happen because the Holy Spirit is ministering to us now. When that happens, we can be a powerful witness to the world around us. Because there are people here from all different walks of life worshiping one God. And all of us, let me just make it more practical, all of us can minister to each other in different ways. All of us can minister. So if there's somebody who's different that comes into this church, because we're all different, hey, there's another weird guy here. Let me introduce you to him, right? There's another guy that's just as strange as you, just as different as you. Let me introduce you to him, all right? Now there's two weird people. Oh, yeah, that's great. Welcome to our welcoming picnic, all right? That's why at our church, we need this miracle, God, to bring a spirit of this transculturalism in our church. We need that in our life groups. Also, we see that God's plan is global. Not only diverse, but God's plan is global. So we must understand our role, not just as partners. So now we're as diverse brothers and sisters in Christ, we realize we're different, but we're partners in the same goal, right? But also, in understanding God's global plans, what we have to see is that we are also stakeholders in this local church, in Jesus' church. God's plan is for us to be global, right? When you think about the nations, that's why missions is a big part of our church. And what we believe in our church, just to give you a little bit of our vision and where we're headed, is we believe that in our churches, God has given us what we're calling a 2020 vision, a vision for 2020 and beyond. Okay, that vision can be summarized in the acronym PLAN. Okay, like I think if you're gonna be involved in our church, you got to know where we're going. All right, so this is where we're going. PLAN. P stands for planting churches on universities in global cities, because we know that God's plan is global. We want to plant churches in our city. We want to plant churches in other cities that are in other parts of the world. And maybe God will call you. God will give you that vision while you're here as a part of our church, to go to different places around the world to be a part of church planting. L stands for leveraging students and adults for a new missions movement. That means in our church, as we adapt this transculturalism, we realize God's plan is global and He wants the nations to come to know Christ. Therefore, I'm going to participate in missions. I'm going to participate in missions that we do in Indonesia to reach people groups. There are so many peoples out in our own nation. And even to reach other nations, other places with the gospel message. That's why for some of you to be part of our missions projects will be a formative experience for you while you're a part of our church. And I want you to think about that. A stands for addressing global issues of our time through missional initiatives. That means here is we are all ministers of the gospel. I'm going to get to this later. That means all of us have ministries in our city and in our communities. It's not just the pastor, all right? It's not just the church. We have to come up with all the ideas of doing outreach in our city. It is you, where you are, the people that you rub shoulders with, the convictions that God gives you for our city, the needs that you see in our city, for you to start that initiative and to be missional and to bring Christ into the darkest places of our city. Let's begin addressing those issues in our world. N stands for networking together, for training and partnership. We can't do it by ourselves. That's why we train together with other HMCC churches. And that's why we also partner and work together even with other ministries and other churches. This is not just an HMCC thing. This is God's heart to reach our city, God's heart to reach our country, God's heart to reach the world. God's plan is global. And we're going to do our part. Therefore, this is something, a phrase from a pastor in the U.S. His name is Joshua Harris. He said this, stop dating the church. Right? Stop dating the church. I like that. That means in our generation especially, so many of us, we look at church as something that we can get from it, right? Does it meet our needs? Was that video interesting enough? Am I meeting enough friends here? Is it, you know, am I getting spiritually fed? And some of those things are fine and great. But if we make it about ourselves, and once that church stops giving us what we want, what do? See you later. We're going to another church. Some of us, we date the church by thinking we're so independent. We're so self-dependent. And we think we don't need a church. We don't need people. We don't need accountability. We don't need encouragement. We don't need teaching. And we think to ourselves, well, it's me, so I'll go to church, but really I'm not going to get that involved because I don't want people to touch my life. I'm sorry, if you're going to be a part of our church, we're going to touch your life, okay? Sometimes we think that we just go until we feel like it, and then maybe, you know, there's a lot of churches out there, just like there's a lot of fish in the sea, right? There's a lot of churches in Jakarta that we can go to, and there are. Then there's some really excellent churches that if you would like to go to so you can be committed and go to that church and be a vibrant member in that church, I'll recommend those churches. But what we have to stop doing is we have to stop dating the church and just have this casual relationship with the church. We got to be serious about the church because the church is God's means for reaching the world. That's not, what I'm not saying is that everything becomes church. You know this place? We're going to make beds here, and it's going to be awesome. We're all going to sleep here and live here and do everything. No, that's not what I mean. This is a training ground. Life group is a training ground. You get trained, you get equipped, you get empowered, you get encouraged so that you go out there and you live out God's mission. And then we come back, we're beaten up and broken a little bit, black eyes, sweaty, you know, and then we come back, and we encourage one another, we feed one another, we bless one another, we pray for one another, we go out, we serve Jesus again. If you're going to be a part of this local church, know what you're getting yourself into and commit to it. I don't know. How has the Holy Spirit been orchestrating you coming here right now? I don't think it's a coincidence. I don't think it's a coincidence that some of you just happened to come to Upeau. Maybe it wasn't your first choice of school, but God, you ended up here, right? Maybe it was your first choice, but like it was for the wrong reason. Like you're here because you're far away from your parents now. You're far away from home, and you're kind of close to Jakarta, and there's a lot of fun things to do. And then you somehow came here. Maybe you met somebody randomly at Upeha Festival, and they invited you to that weird thing at Planet Noodle. And then they came, and you came like, wow, this is interesting. There's no accidents. There's no accidents that God opened the opportunity for you to be working here. And let me tell you, okay, for all of you, can you think that maybe God has a purpose for you here? Maybe there is a way that you will begin fitting into God's vision and God's plans. And God will give you a personal vision this year of why he has brought you here to Indonesia. Are you skeptical and cynical? Instead of expecting the Holy Spirit to work, let me just ask you, when you read this, and you're like, you know, the pastor, I'm like starting to talk about weird things, crazy things, like planting churches, missions move, addressing, you're like, that's not for me, right? I mean, how can that happen for us? Let me tell you this, okay? That's the spirit of, and the sin, I'm calling it what it is, it's sin. That some people were cynical and skeptical that the Holy Spirit was doing this in people. And I think there's many of us, if not all of us, who have a drop of that cynicism or skepticism or unbelief in our hearts. And Jesus constantly, if you look in the Gospels, Jesus constantly addressed this sin of skepticism and cynicism and unbelief. One of those accounts, Mark 16:14, after he appeared to the 11 themselves, they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. This is something that's common in us. This lack of faith, this unbelief that we have that the Holy Spirit can work in this way. If that's you, we got to repent. Been spending a lot of time this week repenting for this. Some of you have gotten beat up during Operation Campus Reach. You got rejected so many times from so many people. It's like you're kind of numb to it now. And now you're like, oh, Pastor Andrew's talking about blah, 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 evangelism, gospel, blah, blah, transformation, blah, blah, blah. It's nothing. We got to overcome that. Say, God, this is what you want to do. And I believe it. You know, once we start realizing that, so this is what Jesus Christ does, when we share about Jesus, when the Holy Spirit's ministering, some people will not believe. Other people will believe. You know, if we know that that will happen, we accept that, we can more boldly share the gospel. We can more boldly live for God. Whether it's OCR or beyond, whether it's in our workplaces, to our families. Here's just a quick application for part one. Look for opportunities to experience the Holy Spirit's work by becoming partners and stakeholders in the local church. Like I said, it doesn't have to be our church. I would recommend if you know you're new, look for other churches. That's fine to do. Once you find a church that God wants you to be a part of, can you become partners and stakeholders in that church and see what the Holy Spirit does in your small groups and in your relationships with people? Let me just quickly go through point two, and we'll see how the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed in verses 22 through 41. Like I said, I'll go through this part a little bit quicker, so bear with me. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw this and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out on this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. There are four parts to this good news that Peter shared. First, the good news is that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Peter claimed this. Peter claimed this was no accident, but he says that specifically it was the definite plan of God. These are the exact words used in verse 23. Definite plan means there was an intention. There was a purpose behind it. According to the foreknowledge of God, he knew about this event. He knew what they were facing. He knew this plot twist that they were in before it happened, because God is the one who orchestrated it. Judas did not ruin God's plan. It was all according to how God planned all along. He made it clear that, Peter also made it clear that although it was God's will, people were also responsible for killing Jesus. I mean, Peter is really bold in their face. He says, You killed Jesus, right? You killed Jesus. I remember when I was in high school, I don't know why I was having such a cerebral discussion with somebody else, but we were talking about, like, who was responsible for killing Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Was it Judas? Who was it? What this says and what Peter says is profound. He says, we killed Jesus because of our sins. You see that both God was in total control, and yet people are held accountable for their sins. Second part of the good news is that Jesus gained victory over death. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures concerning his resurrection. Peter began preaching from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And what he says is that David was acting as a prophet, and he foresaw another king who would never die, who would never be left in the grave, whose body would never rot, and that person was Jesus Christ himself. He wrote what he knew regarding God's promise to him. 1 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 13 says this. This is God's promise to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. What Peter is saying is that David, by faith, trusted that that promise would be fulfilled. And that promise would be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Peter and the others were witnesses that Jesus was this greater, risen, living king. Jesus fully accomplished loosing the pangs of death and giving hope, this hope of new eternal life. A good illustration of this is the sacrament of baptism, right? When we baptize people, they go under the water, they come out of the water. That's really symbolic of a spiritual reality or spiritual truth of what Jesus Christ does when people believe in him. When people believe in Jesus Christ, what happens is they die and they're crucified. Their sins are crucified with Jesus. And when they get out of the water, because we do immersion baptism, when they get out of the water, it symbolizes the new life that the risen Savior gives to people who believe in him. The third, the good news is that Jesus is exalted and sent the Holy Spirit. After Jesus ascended to heaven, what the Bible says is he took his place of honor and glory. That's why Peter quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. And this is when David pointed forward to Jesus and saying, David's not at God's right hand. Jesus, he's pointing to the King, capital K King. And this King will sit at God's right hand and rule over all. And the impact of this, that Jesus is King, is this. Jesus' kingdom exists. Jesus' kingdom is expanding, and Jesus' kingdom will be final. So for those of us who believe in Jesus, we believe that He died on the cross for our sins as our Savior. We also come to trust that Jesus is this King. Jesus is this King in whom we belong to, in whom we'll reign eternally, in whom we will be a part of His kingdom eternally. Fourth, the good news is that Jesus saves those who receive this message. You see, their testimony brought people into great distress, very specifically. It says they were stressed out. They didn't know what to do. You see, they understood who Jesus was and what they were responsible for because of their sins. And when they asked Peter, "What do we do now?" Peter instructed the people that they needed to repent and be baptized. Repenting means to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. They needed to be baptized. They needed their sins. So they needed their minds changed. They needed to realize that they could not achieve any righteousness of their own. They needed their minds changed, that their sins were wicked and they needed to be forgiven, and that they were responsible for crucifying Jesus. And then they needed to be baptized. They needed their sins washed. And they needed to be purified by Jesus Christ. We're not talking about water baptism. We're not talking about like they had to get sprinkled, they had to get dunked. What Jesus is saying is they needed to be purified by Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit did at that moment. And 3,000 people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the proclamation of the gospel, 3,000 people's lives were transformed. So I'm going to end with this question. So do you believe that Jesus transforms our lives and others through the gospel? There are three corrections that I want us to have. First is we need to have a biblical understanding of the gospel. Okay, Peter's presentation, Peter's sermon isn't the only correct way to explain the gospel, but I'll tell you this, it's very biblical. It's very biblical. The essential elements of the gospel are there. You know why? Because there's so many distorted, warped presentations of the gospel, aren't there? There's so many weird presentations that end with, invite Jesus into your heart, and they quote Revelation 3. Well, that's such a small part of it. And now we're thinking, wait, there's a little person inside our heart? What? That's nonsense. How can that happen? There has to be a biblical understanding of the gospel. There are parts to this that Peter preached, that we're sinners and we're accountable to God for our sins. So how do we resolve that guilt? How do you resolve that guilt in your heart? Jesus Christ is Savior. God's solution was Jesus' death as substitution for our sins. Jesus Christ is also King. He is resurrected. He is alive. And He currently reigns in heaven. And our response, lastly, is to trust in Jesus. That we entrust ourselves to Jesus to save us and to lead us. That's what it means to be a Christian. It is not what is on your katepe. It is not what your parents believe. It is not where you go. Where you go to worship. Is there anybody here who wants to do this? Who wants to entrust themselves to Jesus as their Savior and Lord? You can do that. We must also have a biblical understanding of conversion. First, it is a decision that a person makes when confronted with the gospel, okay? It is not just mere acceptance. You're like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Yes, those are historical facts. It is not just mere acceptance. These are terms borrowed from a pastor named Mark Dever. It is not also moral resolve where you'd be like, yes, pastor, you're right. I'm a sinner. I'm responsible for my sins. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and now I'm just going to try harder to please God. The gospel says we can't. There's no measure of how much we can try to please God, because we can't. We have to understand also, second, that it is completely God's work. It is the Holy Spirit. He causes belief and He does the baptism, okay? He causes the belief and He causes the baptism. He does the baptism. He changes our minds, and also He washes us. When we believe, if you believe in Jesus right now, you want to receive Him as your Lord and as Savior and as your King. And it's the Holy Spirit who does the baptism, the cleansing right now. Conversion, therefore, what Jesus called conversion, He called it birth, didn't He? It is a spiritual birth. And what conversion is, it really is the first step in a lifelong process of development in following Christ, right? I mean, we would think it ridiculous unless we believed in the movie Benjamin Button, right? Where you grow and after you're born, you just remain the same. That's silly, right? Birth is just the beginning, right? Physical birth, when you're born, you don't just stay a little baby. You don't just stay the same. It is a very distinct beginning, right? Anybody, any moms who have babies, you know, yeah, it's really distinct. I remember it very, very clearly, right? We know that it happened. And then there is a process, a development process. Conversion is the beginning of this birth, is this birth of a life in Jesus Christ. Lastly, we must have a biblical understanding of evangelism. God's responsibility is to convert people. God's people's responsibility is to share about Jesus. That's all we're supposed to do. We're supposed to share. Leave the results up to God. This is the ministry of all Christ followers. Being a witness is part of our identity as a follower of Christ. Therefore, I just want to highlight one mistake that we make. As we often dichotomize the secular from the sacred, and we say there's some things that God just wants us to do, and there's other things that God just wants us to get through. There are some things that really count and some things that don't. And I'll tell you this, it counts Monday morning when you go to work. It counts when you go back home and you have dinner with your family. It counts when you go to class and you're sitting there in your lecture and you're talking to people. It counts as worship to God, but also on more tangible terms. It counts because we are called to share the gospel with people around us. And as I said, we are called to go and tell. We're not just called to just hang out with each other. If you're a part of our church, you're going to be sent out to the world around us. And church is for training and empowering so you can go out and share confidently. Here's life application two. So respond to the gospel by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your King. I want to encourage some of you to do that. Make that commitment. You just got to make that personal commitment. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird or crazy, but I am asking you to make a response to the gospel this morning. Also, respond to the gospel by sharing it with others. When we really experience the gospel, we will want to share it with others and trust that the Holy Spirit will save people and will be at work in people. Therefore, once again, the Holy Spirit plus the gospel is transformation. Can we all stand together?